As found in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 to 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Our text, beloved, as is evident from the fact that it is introduced by the word for, produces a reason, an explanation for something. And it explains the appearance of and the reason for the scoffers who are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. And a reason for and an explanation of their scoffing at the promise of Christ's coming, and a reason for their walking after their own lusts. The apostle had told us in the preceding that the scoffers even tried to support and to prove their scoffing by saying that all things continue unchanged from the very beginning. In fact, now the apostle points out their ignorance. The fact is that they do not continue unchanged, and they never did. And therefore, these scoffers are ignorant. Not ignorant in an intellectual sense, because they could know better, and they did know better, but ignorant spiritually. They ignore the truth. They ignore reality. They ignore fact. They are, as the apostle says, willingly or willfully ignorant. That's all written for our warning as the people of God. We must, with a view to our own life as God's people in the midst of the world, know these scoffers. And we must know them in their own real wickedness, so that we may have no part with them whatsoever. Notice once again, these scoffers are very evidently not simply heathen in the out and out sense of the word, but they are men of our world, men of our times, men who belong nominally to Christendom. They know about the promise. That's plain. Otherwise, they couldn't deny it. They say, where is the promise of his coming? And they know very much about it. That's also plain from their argumentation. With that in mind, I call your attention this afternoon to the willing ignorance of the scoffers. The willing ignorance of the scoffers. First of all, what is it? Secondly, how is it shown? And in the third place, what is its result? You have to understand the true import of our text, beloved. First of all, the question is, of what are these scoffers ignorant? Our text obviously refers to the flood. But the question is that all they are ignorant of? And the answer to that question is no. They are ignorant, spiritually ignorant of, one, the promise of his coming. Two, the fact that the promise of his coming implies the judgment and perdition of ungodly men through a fiery destruction. They're ignorant of that. And they are ignorant also of the fact that all things never have and do not now continue unchanged. That's their argument, of course. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The apostle tells us that's ignorance. Not intellectual ignorance, but willful ignorance. They are ignorant of the fact that all things never have continued unchanged, and they do not now continue unchanged. That's the essential point here. What does that all mean? In the first place, we must remember, beloved, that there is a word of God, an almighty, sure, effectual word, the word of the promise of his coming. That's an oath of God. I won't take the time this afternoon to quote that passage again from Hebrews 6. I've mentioned it several times, the last part of Hebrews 6, that God's promise is there called an oath. And it's a word to remember, which accomplishes what it says. It's an effectual word. That's always true of God's words, not true of man's words. God's words are the words of the God who speaks and it is done, who commands and it stands fast. God's word accomplishes what it says. It always does, whether that's with a view to the promise or whether that's with a view to his judgment, whether that's the word of his blessing or the word of his curse. His word always accomplishes what it says. He's the God of the wonder. And that word here is the promise of his coming. The gospel. It's good news. Good news to his beloved elect. Why? Because Christ is coming to fulfill their hope and to fulfill their longing and finally to deliver them and to take them to Father's house in the new heavens and the new earth. And that word is fulfilled and is being fulfilled in the way that is mentioned in verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There will be a day of judgment. And the emphasis here in our text this afternoon is upon the fact that there will be a day of judgment for ungodly men. There will also be a day of judgment for godly men, in which they shall be finally and perfectly justified. But here the ungodly are mentioned. And by the way, that day is one and the same. There are not two days of judgment, one for the ungodly and one for the godly, but one and the same day for the godly and for the ungodly. In connection with that, that day will be a day of destruction of the present heavens and the present earth and all that they contain, and ungodly men and their ungodly deeds and their works and their lusts and the whole world as they have brought it under the domination of their sin will be destroyed. Notice also in the third place that that destruction shall be by fire. There will be a tremendous world conflagration. That'll be a wonder. Not an ordinary fire. Not to be compared, for example, with a fire that man can kindle, not even that he can kindle with a hydrogen bomb. Be a tremendous world conflagration. And the present world, this world round about us, is, as the text says, kept in store, treasured up, saved up as a treasure with a view to that day. And our text says it is reserved, in our English here it says reserved unto fire. Literally, you read there, reserved by fire. That's a little different. It's reserved by fire, so that the fire is the very element of the present existence of this world. Men are surrounded by fire. They literally walk on fire. And they live in the fire. That's true, you know. You can go to places like Rotorua in New Zealand, and you can feel that you're walking on the fire. The ground is hot in the area of the geysers and so on. Same thing is true of Yellowstone Park in the States. You're walking on the fire. So close you are to the fire. So there is a purpose and an end in view, and there is progress toward that end. It's coming. It's on the way. And of all this, these scoffers are willingly ignorant. Not at all simply an intellectual thing. They are ignorant, willfully, in a very practical kind of way. They live, and they walk, and they act, they speak, they talk, as though there is no judgment, and as though there is no perdition of ungodly men coming. That's the description here in our text. Description of our world. You can hear that at an occasion like today, New Year's Day. You know? The world talks about the future, about what they're going to do in 1989. and what great works they're going to do. And they talk as though no judgment and no destruction is ever coming. That's the philosophy of evolution, too, of course. We often think of evolution in connection with the origin of things. And that's all right, that's correct, too. But evolution is more than that. Evolution really teaches that everything, and especially man and civilization, are on an unending upward line, getting better and better and better all the time. Because Almighty Man is able to accomplish such great things. That's the philosophy of the world. Don't make any mistake about it. That's true. All you have to do is listen a little bit, and you hear that. That's the ignorance of which our text is speaking. Men live and act as though there is no judgment and no perdition, no destruction of ungodly men and of the world coming. They say it too. They say it. That's plain in the context. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Lord Jesus talks about that too. That was the same way, you know, in the days of Noah. You have that, for example, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, 26 and 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That was the situation, you see. They lived and they acted in every way as though no destruction was coming. To the very day that Noah entered into the ark. I say again, that was not head ignorance, intellectual ignorance, because Noah had been preaching. For 120 years he preached. The judgment was coming. And before Noah, there was Enoch, the sixth from Adam. He also preached judgment. You can read about that in the Epistle of Jude. He preached judgment. So they knew better. But they were spiritually ignorant, willfully ignorant. The Lord Jesus refers to that same thing in that classic chapter on the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24. There are many passages in that chapter that would apply here. For example, verses 10 to 12, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And again in verses 21 and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. There you have the action of the scoffers over against the people of God. They not only scoff, but they act on that scoffing, and they persecute the people of God. And so the Lord Jesus calls attention to the flood again in verses 37 and following. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, notice, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very plain, therefore, from all those passages, what is meant. They say that the promise of his coming is all nonsense, pie in the sky, as they sometimes talk about it. Now, our text says they willingly ignore it. Willingly, literally, willingly they let it escape them. Question is, don't they know? The apostle says, oh yes they know, but they are willingly ignorant. Not with an intellectual ignorance. It's not that they don't know of the promise. Not that they don't know that the promise is true. It's not that they don't know that things are not really continuing unchanged. They know that. Their very mockery shows it. It would be sin also if they didn't know that, but it would not be a sin that is so terrible. Ignorance, you know, is also sin. It's ultimately no excuse. Ignorance is rooted in sin because God does not leave himself without witness, even among the heathen. Mustn't forget that. But in such a case, the degree of punishment for that kind of ignorance would not be the same. Besides, there would be no danger for the church in that kind of ignorance. The church knows. The church has the gospel. But these men are willfully ignorant. They know of the promise of the coming and judgment to come. They know very well that all things do not continue unchanged. They behold the testimony of it, but they willingly and willfully ignore it. They deny it. They scoff at it. That's a very wicked business, beloved. Very wicked business. It's not an intellectual blindness, but spiritual, ethical blindness. I think we mustn't forget that. We tend sometimes, I think, to imagine that such things as the theory of evolution are a matter of intellectual blindness. And then, of course, we can begin to argue with such men on the same basis, that it's a matter of intellectual blindness. That's not the case. The issue is spiritual, ethical. It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of mental power. Those men have available to them the same Bible that you and I have available to us. That isn't the problem. But they don't want it. They don't want it. That's willful ignorance, spiritual ignorance. It's a matter of a perverse will and a wicked heart. You know, that whole question, for example, of creation versus evolution, that's a simple question, very simple question. All you have to do is read Genesis 1. Very simple, very plain. The evening and the morning were the first day. Very plain, in six ordinary days, limited by morning and evening, God created heaven and earth and all that they contain. That's what our confessions say too. Rather striking, I think, that the Westminster Confession and the Catechism both specify 6 days. In 6 days. That's not difficult to understand. Question is, do men want it? And they don't. Unbelieving science doesn't want that. I know the Bible isn't a book of science. I'm very well aware of that. That's not the point. The point is that our science must be guided by the Word of God and must not be in conflict with the Word of God. An unbelieving science doesn't want it. What do they begin to do then? They begin to tamper with the Word of God. Days don't mean days. That used to be the theory. They're long periods. Long periods of millions of years. I don't know how a day can be millions of years, because a year to begin with is 365 days. And the days are limited by morning and evening in Scripture. Or they say, well, it doesn't really mean days at all. That's just a framework, a literary framework to describe the work of creation. Or they say, as that prof in Calvin College back in Grand Rapids says recently, that's prehistory. Prehistory. I don't know what that is, but the whole first 11 chapters of Genesis, according to him, is not literal history, it's prehistory. All to get rid, you understand, of the plain testimony of the Word of God. That's what's done. And the world and its worldly science does that all the time. They all have the Bible. All the famous evolutionists have the Bible. That isn't the problem. The problem is they don't want it. They're willfully ignorant. They're practically ignorant too, you see, from a practical spiritual point of view. Along with that goes the fact that they love their ungodly lusts. They don't want to hear of the possibility of a day of judgment coming. They want to go on in their lusts at all costs, and loving their lusts, they love destruction, and they go down to destruction, and they know it, and they nevertheless go on. Heed them not, beloved. Don't be taken in by them. Don't go along with them. Don't imagine that you can compromise with their views. Flee their lusts. Don't try to walk as close to them as possible, but try to walk as far away from them as possible. Avoid them like the pest. Now notice the text in verses 5 and 6. You have the example of the destruction of the old world in the flood. What is that example and what does it prove? Notice what it says. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the world. It points us to the fact that that first world was an entirely different world. I think we sometimes don't realize that. And that, by the way, is another factor that enters into the whole question of evolution, too. That was an entirely different world. Notice the text makes a distinction. The world that then was, and by implication, the present world, the heavens and the earth, which are now. Our world, therefore, is not the same as the world before the flood. And the text also points to the difference between the world before the flood and the world now. It speaks of that world before the flood as being, as standing out of the water and in the water. Literally, you read there, and through the water. Out of the water and through the water. Very difficult to conceive of that world. But there are several things that we may note. In the first place, it's very likely that that first world, the first earth, was small. That the continents, as we know them now, did not exist at that time. There was dry land surrounded by water. That's confirmed by the fact that Scripture tells us that before the flood there was no rain. A mist went up to water the face of the ground, you read. There was no rain until the time of the flood. You could understand that if you also presuppose that the area of the dry land was relatively small, that that could be watered by a mist going up. It was all close to the water. But more than that, the very element of that first world's existence was water. That was even true of the heavens. Although we don't understand that, don't know how that was, but that's very obvious from the creation of the firmament, where you read of the waters that were above the firmament. And the waters that were below the firmament. And in that connection, that first world was destroyed by the word of God through the very element of its existence. That's the point here, you see. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and through the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. It points to their folly, to their willful ignorance. Noah preached for 120 years that the flood was coming. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. The very creation in which they lived had as the essence of its existence water. That world subsisted out of the water and through the water. Noah said, God is going to destroy the world by the flood. Ah, they said, don't listen to that Noah. He's a little bit toodly-doo. They were walking on water. Water was over them. He said, it'll never come. And they went on living as though it wouldn't come until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then what happened? Not just an ordinary rainfall, that it rained and rained and rained for 40 days, and finally everything was covered up. You can't explain the flood that way. I don't care if you had a cloud burst that lasted 40 days. It wouldn't cover the earth. It was no ordinary flood. The fountains of the great deep were opened up. And the windows of heaven were open. The waters that were above the firmament came. It was a catastrophe, a divine catastrophe, a forerunner, but a very, very, very significant forerunner of the final destruction of the world. You don't explain that on rational grounds. It's a wonder. It was the judgment of God breaking forth. That's what happened. The fountains of the deep burst open, and the sluices of heaven were open, and the whole world perished. The ungodly and all their works, as a judgment by the Word of God and the church only, Noah and his eight, received. That's the point here. That's adduced by the apostle as proof. As proof, in the first place, because it definitely proves that things are not the same since creation. It's a different world. You have a forerunner, that's in the second place, a type and a revelation of the promise of his coming. It was not the end, but it was an end, and it was a clear fulfillment of the promise of his coming. And they are ignorant of it. Not intellectually, they know it very well. They know it so well, even today, that they still mock at Noah and his ark. Ah, that could never have happened. Could never have gotten all those animals in the ark. And how in the world would he take care of the housekeeping chores of that ark with all the animals in it, all the manure that they produced, and all the food that they had to have? And you could find argument after argument after argument, beloved, that men raise to show that it is impossible. But the Word of God says it happened. I believe that. I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. Can't explain how everything was done, but I believe it. Do you? And that was an example, that flood, of their own willfully ignorant scoffing. The word of God was preached, I said, by Noah for 120 years and by Enoch before that, and they were right in the midst of the water. And they mocked and they laughed and they feasted and they married and they gave in marriage until the flood came. Now it's much worse. The next thing is the final destruction
by fire.
And men walk on fire. And still they scoff. They scoff. That's the world in which you and I live. And the result for such mockers, remember, is hellfire. Not for the people of God. They don't fall from grace. That's impossible. But remember, beloved, he who seeks the things that are above has his hope above too, not on this world. And he walks as such. And he who seeks the things that are below walks as such. And walking, he goes down to destruction. And remember, it's either or. Either or, not both and. You can't seek the things of this world and at the same time have your hope on the things that are above. That's impossible. Where your heart is, there your hope will be. Know this first, beloved. That's what the apostle started with in his admonition. Knowing this first. Know it. Be aware of it. Understand those scoffers. And fight the battle of faith. And walk and live as in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because his word is, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render unto every man according as his work shall be. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for thy goodness unto us, for the hope of the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt so apply thy word unto our hearts that we may believe that promise and that we may walk as those who have their hope above where Christ Jesus is, and may keep our spiritual garments clean and unspotted from the pollutions of this world. Forgive the sins that cleave to us also in this afternoon. Cleanse us from every evil way and lead us in the way eternal. For Jesus, our Redeemer's sake, amen. Our concluding psalm is Psalm 98. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm, him victory hath won. Psalm 98.
Sing, I hear you sound to the Lord, for what this he hath done, he is right and he is so holy.
joy declare, together joy declare.
Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.